Welcome to the Small Church Leadership Podcast, the podcast where we are helping the small church fulfill the big mission. I want to welcome you guys all in. My name's Brian. I am a fellow dope dude that's blessed with, wait, I can't say I'm a dope dude. What in the world? That sounds so bad. Yes, this is the Small Church Leadership Podcast. I just tried to combine Colby and Joey's sayings together, and I ended up potentially confessing to something that I haven't been doing. So I'm a fellow small church pastor. You guys just fix it. Help fix it, Jesus.
My life is dope and I do dope things.
And I am blessed and a little mad.
A little mad. Okay. Uh-oh. I don't even know. Should we ask, Colby?
Yeah, let's ask.
Okay. Why are you a little mad, Joey?
I am mad because I've got some news recently about a friend and I'm processing that. And I don't know why, Lord. Why would you allow this to happen? Somebody useful for the kingdom. Why does this have to be part of their story?
Yeah. So, well, that is definitely something that we can explore. And so for those of you that are listening in, Joey is going to share with us today everything that you need to know. I think he said earlier it was five keys to dealing with life when life doesn't make sense. Right, Joey?
Something like that.
Yeah, because that's the way we want to process it, though, right? Yeah. We want to have, like, when God doesn't show up or when life is going wrong, here's the two things that you can do that will help make sense of things when things don't make sense.
Or God didn't show up in the way we wanted to, right, expected or desired or hoped for, yeah, or prayed for or believed.
Yeah, like, it's just tension. We live in life. We live in a world that is marred by sin. We live in a world where bad news happens. We live in a world where just stuff happens all the time. And that's what you're processing through right now. So, Small Church Leadership Nation, in this episode, we're going to be as raw as we can be and just really share, like, what do you do when everything falls apart? Now, what we don't mean about when everything falls apart is you thought you were going to preach a great sermon, and 45 minutes later, that sermon was not a great sermon. Now, that matters. We want you to have skill and competency and all of that. But we're talking about, like, the ancients would call it the dark night of the soul. What do you do when, man, there's that cancer diagnosis? What do you do when that the unexpected car accident happens? What do you do when that family, maybe you are that family that there's been a miscarriage or the loss of a child? What do you do in these heavy, heavy moments of life when everything that's going on around you and even within you is screaming, God is not a good God because this is happening? And this is a heavy one, guys. This is a heavy one. Are you ready?
Let's do it.
Let's do it. So, Joey, you want to come out first and just kind of share some things, or how do you want to set it up?
Well, one of the things that I struggled with for a long, long time, one of the pain points was when I was in school, Christian school, and I may have told this story somewhere along the podcast, I'm not sure. My sophomore year, December of 88, for some listening, yes, way back then, 1988, not 1888, just to clarify.
The 1900s. Sounds bad when you say it that way.
Yes, it does.
That's what my kids ask me all the time. Were you born in the 1900s? I'm like, first of all, I don't want to have to hit you. Okay, so yes.
So I'm sitting in the middle of Bible class at my Christian school when I hear.
I didn't know it was Bible class.
It was in the middle of Bible class.
Bible class when this happened. Wow.
When I hear gunshots ring out. We look out the window, one of our fellow students is shooting a teacher in the doorway. He shot another teacher. She tripped as he was falling. He shot out the window of the classroom we was in. Our Bible teacher pushed us to the back. I looked down the barrel of the gun. He was really after the guy beside me, but he was going to kill as many of us as he could. The gun had jammed. He went to the back of the room. The Bible teacher tackled him, and the gun went off twice, and nobody was hit miraculously. But earlier in that day, he had execution style, killed a teacher. And they said things like, well, if anybody was ready to go, it was her. That just didn't do it for me. Why? Why did I have to face that in the middle of Bible class at a Christian school? Shouldn't I have been safe there? Why did he have to take that teacher? And now, a little bit history. another school closed, and some of us left that school and went to this school. She was at that other school. And so there's a history there of going to the office and she making a little cotton, calling your mom and taking kids, and then driving us, picking us in a bus so we could go to this new school. There's a history there. Why? Why did you allow that to happen? And I had to struggle with that for a long time. And it really turned me away from God for 3 years.
Well, I want to say thank you for sharing that with us. That's a really vulnerable place. And that's what we're talking about today, these vulnerable, terrible situations and terrible places. And we've said this before, no amount of words that we can say are going to fill that gap. And it's just, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Now, typically speaking, there are two types of mindsets. There's what would be considered a Calvinist mindset, right? Or a Reformed mindset, which is very nebulous. That term has a lot of wiggle room, but that ultimately God meticulously determines everything that happens, including that God somehow got glory out of the execution-style shooting of this teacher. Then there are others on the other side of that would be considered blanket statement, more Arminian, that there's a free will and God doesn't meticulously determine everything that happens. But here's what I know. Regardless of where your theology is on the matter, it happened. And we have to wrestle with this and we have to live with this. And this is something, even as you're telling the story, you've told this to me personally a handful of times, the emotion, the experience is still very raw with you right here and there. And so, well, why don't you talk us through a little bit about, man, what God did in you and how you kind of worked through that?
Well, for 3 years, it was nothing. I was mad at God. I loved him, but I didn't like him.
Mm-hmm. Now, unpack that a little bit.
I knew I didn't want to go die and go to hell, so I couldn't hate him. But I sure didn't want to follow this God that would allow this to happen, that would do this. And so I spent 3 years wrestling with it, and God got my attention and on a ball field on Emmanuel College. Softball field in the back. You probably seen the softball field back. The Bible was on it at some point. I just pulled all that nastiness out and all of that I was feeling. It was very much a Job moment. After I got it all out, God said, now you're done. And began to take me some things and show me how he preserved me to get me to that moment. But that was the beginning point of working out those feelings and reading and understanding. I come from Arminian point of view, because I could not follow a God that would just kill Karen for his pleasure. I couldn't do that. So I'd begin to search and read and look and allow God to deal with this. And from my perspective, pain comes in through several ways. Number one is sometimes we do stuff, stupid stuff, and I have to eat the pain of my stupid decisions. And that happens more than what I like to admit. Because I go to the second one, I blame it on others. Because others can bring pain that we didn't do anything wrong. If I choose to go out and cheat on my wife tonight, it's not her fault. But I brought pain to her. And then sometimes we just live in a fallen world. Floods happen. Hurricanes happen. Now, I do believe God can use them as judgment and punishment, but not everyone is God's judgment and punishment. Sometimes, just because sin entered the world, we have to deal with the fallenness of that sin. And then the fourth one, and sometimes the enemy is working in my life. See, I like to blame what I do on the enemy a lot of times, but that's a sermon for another time, right? And then the fourth one is sometimes God does bring stuff because he's working something.
We're at five now.
That's five. Five,
okay.
God.
Okay. I thought you said the fourth one.
Fourth one is the enemy. The enemy. The fifth one is God. Sometimes God brings that stuff into our life to work out of us those things that are hindering us and hurting us. And so sometimes God lets us go through pain because he's more worried about our holiness than our happiness.
So, permission to speak.
Yes, absolutely.
How do you deal with those that would say your situation was God bring the situation number five? God bringing that into your life to work on your holiness?
If that's the case, then this is what I got to do with it. I hold on. In times like this, I got to hold on to Romans 8:28. And I just got to trust. God, I don't know why. I don't know why you didn't have a better way. But I know what I did. I turned from you, and it didn't help for 3 years. It brought pain and suffering that continues to follow me that I'm still struggling with because I allowed those 3 years for me to turn from you. So I know I can't do that with my pain.
Now, we're very familiar with Romans 8:28, but just in case you're listening and you're not, Romans 8:28 would say that we know that in all things, God causes them to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And this is, these difficult moments in life, like almost all you can hold on to is the fact that God, he's doing something that I don't fully understand. I don't even fully like, but this is just a tension moment.
It was that ball field when I got out there and I poured all that stuff out and let all that raw emotion out. That then God began to work in it. As long as I'm holding on to it and not turning it over to God, God will let me hold on to it. God will let me have it. God will let me deal with the pain of it. But when I go, God, I'm as much as it hurts, I'm turning it over to you. I don't understand why. And I would really like to, but I'm not requiring that. I'm trusting you that you can do something good with it. And I believe he can take that pain, he can take that hurt, and what we went through, maybe what the enemy meant to destroy us, then I can start using it to bring him glory, to help others. And so every time I use my story to help somebody through the pain that they're going through, I turn that on the enemy. And I use that against him. And that's what that's when I go through pain, that's what I have to go back to. That's how I've got to deal. That's just personally how I've got to deal with the pains of my life. I don't always do it at first.
Well, thank you for sharing that.
Or second or third. Sometimes it's a long time. I was going to ask, how do you know of those five, how do you know which one it falls into? Sometimes you don't. You never do. I mean, when we do stupid things, we know we did stupid things, right? I mean, it's not like it was a surprise that I got hit by a truck when I'm out there on the interstate, running back and forth playing Frogger. Duh. But there's times where we don't really know why. Mm-hmm. We may never know why. But holding on to that 8:28.
And that's the most dangerous ones to me. Yeah. When I know why, that was my stupid thing. Or even know somebody does something. It's when we have to wonder why that the trust in God has to be deepened. We've got to turn to God to it and not away from God.
And the hard part about this is we're human. We have a limited perspective. And even in those times when we know that we have directly contributed to it, we still have to walk through it. And I heard a pastor say one time that we sow seeds of disobedience and then pray for a crop failure. And he said that, and everybody in this big old church, and everybody went, yes, amen, Lord. And I'm going, oh, man. And, there's just tension points. Now, Joey, everybody hasn't experienced something as dramatic and as traumatic as what you did. Unfortunately, it seems like more often than not, that statistic is starting to raise itself up. But trauma is trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And people, we live in a broken, fallen, evil, dark, sinful world. And we live in a world where disease is real. We live in a world where natural disaster does happen. We live in a world where that's been an age-old problem, the problem of evil. Like, if God is good, why is this happening? If God is all powerful, why is he not stopping this event? I wrestle personally all the time with this. Like I hear Recently, I got some really bad news about a close friend of ours. And my initial thinking, the first place that my brain went is like, there are evil people in the world that deserve this to happen to them, not this person. And like, what do you do with that? Like, because ultimately we're all evil, right? Like, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the scripture says, Old and New Testament. There is no, we're all utterly helpless and evilly sinful against the holiness of God. And were he to wipe all of us out right now, he would be just in doing that because we cannot stand before him. And if you're listening to this and you think you can stand before him, I would say that would suggest you probably don't think you need Jesus, right? Like, that's, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus when we stand before God. But standing in his righteousness doesn't mean that it hurts any less or it's any less traumatic. And what do you do? How do you? Because here's what I'm hearing you say right now, and help me work through this. We haven't even talked about you as a leader, right? You said one thing. You said, and that's how I help other people, right? But this is you personally processing this years later. You're in a totally different century than when it happened. Makes you feel old, doesn't it?
34 years ago.
This is how you're processing that personally, but we also have to process some things pastorally as well. Like, there are people in our congregations that are going through this. We're going through this and having to lead through this, and it influences how we lead. It influences how we read certain scriptures. It influences how we interpret certain events that are taking place. It is not easy. It is not easy. It is a tension that's always there.
So when you see people in your congregation do this, and I'm probably asking a leading question, having the answer, what do you see them generally do? What are some of the things you see them do to try to cope with the bad news?
One of the things that I see the most often is denial.
Okay.
And over-spiritualizing something and kind of sanctifying it and just acting like it's not happening. You know, Joey, you and I come from a Pentecostal perspective where many people in that tradition are influenced heavily by the don't name it and don't claim it, because if you say something bad, then something bad is going to happen. And I'm just like, well, first of all, you're not that powerful, right? Like, yeah. You just, the tongue is life and death. Like, let's look a little bit more deeper into what that proverb would mean. Because how many of us jokingly say all the time, I'd love to win the lottery? We were joking about that earlier before we hit record. I've jokingly said it's never happened.
I'm not joking.
So, right, I said, hey, great. Real talk. I've said it and haven't been joking because I've reduced Christianity into witchcraft, where if I say this incantation, now we call them prayers. We don't call them incantation. But if I say in Jesus' name, and if I speak life, and if I pray the word, that's the thing we've been doing a lot lately, then God's got to hear it and he's got to answer it.
Yeah, he's got to do what I said then.
And this is, I had this traumatic event happen to me as a young follower of Jesus, not as a young pastor, but as a young follower of Jesus. This was not in the 1900s. It was in the 2000s. But there was a dearly loved lady who was part of our church. And, man, I'm a young guy. I play guitar on the praise and worship team. And we were a really tight-knit creative ministries group. And this lady, who was younger than I am now, was diagnosed with cancer. And she had young kids. And her husband couldn't handle it. He left her. And they had a brand new baby. Like, they had like three kids, but one of them was brand new. One of them was less than 6 months old, and the husband just can't handle it. And, man, we started fasting and praying and believing God and just trusting God to show up. And there was at one point where, man, like, things started getting better. And then there was a point where things started getting worse, and it was just back and forth, back and forth. And even as a young Christian, I'm going, God can do it. God can do it. I believe God can do it, because I think everybody that's listening to this podcast has seen God show up at some point, whether you would claim to be Pentecostal, continuationist, or not. Like, the fact that we pray means we believe that we can influence something, some way, shape, or form. At the very least, we pray believing that our obedience allows God to do what he's already preordained, if you're like super hyper Calvinist. But we towards the end of the story, she died. But towards the end of her life, we were stationing around her bedtime, her bedside as a creative ministries department of this entire church. It's a 400-member church, and the creative ministries department is about 60 or so people. We were going around the clock. We had a fasting schedule and a praying schedule. And so, like, you know, half of us would be fasting on this day, and the other half would either be in her house in another room or in our house in a room praying around the clock for this woman. I'm talking every hour of the day somebody was praying or somebody was fasting for this lady. And this went on, man, for, gosh, for weeks. And we're, man, the Lord, we're getting words from God, because that's what happens in circles all the time. And God says this and God says that. And she died, man.
I decree and declare.
Decree and declare, because I have this theology that says that I'm as powerful as God is. Probably not biblical Christianity, by the way, but that's another sermon for another day. As a young believer, shook me, man. Shook me. Like, it was a defining moment in my faith story. Because how, like, we knew God was going to do this. We knew God was going to heal her. But, and Colby, this is something that we get pushed back with. You and I, we were talking about recently. It's like, well, God ultimately healed her.
Yep.
We weren't praying for ultimate healing, though.
Right.
Like, we were praying for immediate healing. We were praying, God, you say, ask and you'll receive and seek and you'll find and knock and the door will be open and mustard seed faith and say to the mountain move and speak life and all. We were doing like, we're doing all the things. We're doing all the things. But it didn't work. It did. And I know, even listening, and even as I say it, even I get it. She is as healed as she'll ever be right now. No doubt in my mind, right? Like, she's doing cartwheels in heaven right now. But her little daughter, who never really met her because she was a year old when her mom died. She has no memory of her mom. Her sons grew up and their mom wasn't in their wedding crying, watching their baby. What, like, that's a story with my sister. Like, my sister died almost a year to the day before my sons were born. I look at my kids now and I'm like, you would have loved her. Which one of you would she have spoiled the most? I think it was you. And as soon as I think it was you, no, it would have been you. No, it would have been you. Like, ultimate healing, yes, absolutely, ultimate healing. But I wish I could pick up the phone and call her and say, you are not going to believe what your stinking nephews did at the ball game last night. They fought over a foul ball that they caught. And I thought I was going to have to throw one of them over the side of the upper deck. I can't pick up the phone. My phone has the favorites tab. There's one number in my favorites, and it's my sister's. I can't pick that phone number up. And she is more healed than she's more alive than she ever was. Billy Graham says, one day you'll read it in the newspaper, Billy Graham died. Don't you believe it? Billy Graham's more alive than he's ever been. And praise God for my sister there, but it sucks here. The past 11 years have been pretty crappy. And you got to live in that tension, and you got to lead in that tension. So, yikes, right?
Right.
And ministering to people is difficult because we like to say the Christian words. Yeah. We like, and we talked about this ultimate healing, and it's never anything that I communicate that to any person that's going through the trauma, the devastation of losing a loved one. Young man in the church lost his father recently. Those words, I believe them deep in my heart. This young man, I believe, believes them as well. He needs some more discipleship. But this is we hear the Christian words, you know, the Christianese, and that's the stuff that it's so true. It is true. Just stop it.
Yeah, there's truth and there's tension.
Yeah. It is so true that, yeah, that completely healed, but doesn't take away the pain.
May it, not be the right timing.
Right. Yeah.
What was it? You said something about it, like, this might get you shot or this might get you punched or something like that. Yeah.
I mean, 11 years, and it's
raw.
It's not the right timing. Right. You know, 34 years, obviously, it's still not. We believe it. We believe in the power of Jesus Christ. We do. And that's what we tell people, and this is what we teach people, and this is how we love our people, is by telling them about the power of Jesus Christ. But when somebody loses that loved one, we just got to love them and not try to convince them about how great our God is. He is great. Just love people. Show them how great he is. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't say, if all you're going to say is, well, they're in a better place. Yeah. It's true.
Or God had a purpose for that. And if when you learn a lesson, then maybe God will. Yeah.
Or you know, he won't put more on you than you can bear. Yes, he will. He will. If you could bear your own sin, who would you not need? His name is Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. That's another topic for
another. Hello, glory to Jesus. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet comparable to him. Well, apparently loneliness was something that was too big of a burden for Adam to bear. Sorry. Christianese, man. Yeah. It's like, it's well-meaning. Yeah. I think people, I don't think anybody says that and they mean like, I hate you and I'm glad you're hurting. Yeah,
I'm
right
hoping
now.
This hurts more. You know,
like it's well-meaning. Yeah. It's just, you gotta be like, I had the guy who was a bishop of mine when I first became a pastor and I had to go meet my family for, there was a stretch, there was an 18-month stretch there where about 10 people in my family died, including my sister. It was just a terrible, terrible time.
Wow.
And I'm the family pastor, so I'm having to drive back and do the out of those I did 80% of the funerals. And the bishop said to me, Bishop Bill Jones, he said, you have the ministry of presence right now. It's not about what you say, it's about you being with them. And I've just never forgotten that. And so if you're tempted to give those Christianese answers, those are real answers and there's the real truth, but that's not a truth for the tension. That's a truth for later.
For later.
Be with them.
Yeah. Understand the time.
Yeah.
Read the room, man.
It might be the right script. It might be the right scripture. Wrong time.
And don't know when that time will be.
Yeah.
And don't say, okay, I'm not going to say this for 3 weeks. I'm not going to say this for 3 months. You don't know when that time is right. And so it is just constantly loving people and constantly just being there. I love that ministry of presence.
It's so
being there
so
for
good.
Them.
As this guy, he was a pastor for 30 years. And I'm like, I knew it all back then because I was a pastor for like a year.
Right.
And I knew more than him. But, man, I'm falling back on what those old timers told me, man.
Yeah.
And there's something to be said about being okay in that tension. I don't know if you guys wrestle with this, but as a pastor, I feel like I have to have the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like I have to show up with the answers, especially if I'm ministering during the funeral. Like if I'm preaching the message, like I want to give all of these scriptures that are these, and we do, we should, by the way, if you're doing a funeral, give ultimate healing scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I would never tell you to not minister to the funeral and say, hey, family, I'm not going to tell you she's ultimately healed because that's not going to help you right now. Like, yeah, absolutely. In that moment, not at the hospital bed, right?
Yeah.
Like, but it's okay to live in that. I don't like this that happened also. There's like, sometimes I have found that I connect with people more often when I'll say something like, man, if I could write the Bible, I would not have put this in there. Or sometimes I'll start a message out, hey guys, today I'm going to tell you about one page in the Bible I wish I could rip out because I hate it and I hate what this is teaching because I don't like death. I don't think anybody likes death. I don't like destruction. I don't like seeing hurt. I don't like seeing people. In my mind, I feel like I got to defend God, mm-hmm. right? Like, well, God is better than this event that you're experiencing, but the person that's experiencing is going,
I don't see God.
Is he better than that? And
yes.
Tension, man.
Yeah.
Another phrase. I understand what you're going through.
Oh, yeah.
Don't say that unless you've been through what they're going through. Don't say you understand what they're going through as they lose a parent if you never lost a parent.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say you understand what they're going through as losing a child if they you've never lost a child.
Hey, and even if you have lost one, you haven't lost their child.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. Like, it's a hard place to be at because I think people want to try to connect, but dude.
Yeah, unless you've got a story that similar to what they're going through, be careful with that phrase. So you've had friends that do the super spiritual. I've known people that went the super physical. Help me find the doctor and all like that. And I think there's a tension between the two. Of doing what is practical and doing what is spiritual and not over relying on either one. If that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. That man, that same encounter happened. I was at a hospital bedside for a 39-year-old who the family had just been informed by the doctor that they weren't going to come back. And I'm at the bedside and I prayed with them And then one of the family members said, well, we've done all the praying that we can do. Now we've got to make a decision. And which is leaning on the other side of that, not validating the prayer side of that. And not that prayer needs to be validated, but it's just like, it's both and. It's not like either or. It's like you say, talk about Nehemiah.
Nehemiah.
All the time, right?
I posted a guard and we posted a guard and prayed to our God. Mm-hmm. I think that's practical advice for us. Do what you can. Don't just ignore it. Do what you can practically to prepare. Don't just over spiritualize it, not go right to a doctor to deal with it.
Yeah. Like this, it always trips me out the people that are anti doctor because they're so holy, but they're not anti air conditioning. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, well, Jesus never sat in an air conditioned room, so why should you? Right? Like, if you're going to be anti, well, we got to have faith. Well, have faith that you can survive the summer in Georgia, right? Like, come on now. Sorry, soapbox. Am I saying the wrong word at the wrong time?
No, it's right. I about melted last week. It was 116. I was like, I need that air conditioning.
Yeah.
Feel like temperature was 116.
Yeah. And it's okay to go to doctors. Yeah. Like, please, and like, we are encouraging you, go to doctors.
But I know
please.
People. I know people that won't. They won't because all they'll do is drug you, and all they'll do is all this other stuff. And it's like, you have over spiritualized and under spiritualized at right. the same time, if that makes any sense.
Like, people like that are God, like doctors will drug you, but then they'll stand in line at McDonald's.
I was gonna say Chick-fil-A, but that's God's chicken.
Yeah, oh yeah, that's God's chicken.
But you know, they won't take the medicine because it's just the doctors trying to drug them. But God created everything. And there's a chance that maybe God is saying, take this pill, and yeah, anyway.
I want to be honest with you, man. My sister died early because my family has an aversion to doctors, not because my family is spiritual. Again, I'm the pastor of the family. Like, I'm praying daily for my family to come to faith, and some of them have. But my family is that traditional Southern family that ain't got time for no doctors, and my sister had a mass on her belly that was bad, and it kept growing and growing and growing, and she home remedied it. And I begged her, go to a doctor. Doctor can help you out. Had she gone to a doctor a year earlier, she might still be here. And that's a tension that I wrestle with very often. And again, I believe I find comfort in the fact that she's ultimately healed. And I have a belief that had she walked out of the hospital healed, she may have turned her back on the Lord. I don't know. And maybe the only way for her to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus was to be taken away at 39 years old, the same age I am right now, by the way. But how much more life could she have had if she had gone to a doctor? And now, I even feel right now like I'm blaming her for dying. And that's not what I'm doing. This is why we're talking and having this podcast. This is a tension right. point. She could have gone to a doctor and could have died earlier. Who knows? Like, she could have gotten a car accident on the way to the doctor. Who knows? I don't know that, but, like, it's that tension. This is why we wanted to have this conversation here.
So, Pastor, if you're feeling this, if you've gone through hurt and you're feeling this, you're not alone. You're not the only one who's dealt with that. If you're trying to help people through the hurt and the pain, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be present. They want somebody to sit with them in their emotion and be felt. Not yeah. That somebody is feeling this with them. Mm-hmm. And then try to help them with the spiritual and try to help them with the practical. Both.
Yeah. I was at a funeral one time. It was one of those in that 18-month stretch with my family, and the pastor who was doing this one, he said something I've said at every funeral since then. When you have a birthday and it's a special day for you, have a card that you write to this family and just drop it in the mail on your birthday. Because what will happen, you know, typical funeral has, you know, several people, right? If you have 20 people that decide to do that, that's 20 different random days throughout the year that this family will get a, hey, just thinking about you card. Now, everybody's not going to do that, but that's an extension of how I can show practical care and practical love. a guy called me who was a part of our church for years and years and years, and now is part of our online campus. The military's moved him away. He lives in a different time zone right now. He called me last night. Now, I'm at a ball game with my kids, and I can't answer it, but, you know, I'm shooting him a text back. And he said, just had you on my mind. Want you to know I love you. That means a lot. Like, I have family that don't tell me that when they see me in face-to-face. But that's just an – there are ways to be practical and show continued care. One thing I think the church kills it at is when somebody is going through something, we're going to cook some chicken. You're right. Like, right? we're going to host people together. We're going to show up and clean houses and mow yards and all that stuff. Like, praise God. It's a great place for the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus to be shown. These are just difficult places. This is ministry. And it's going to look differently for everybody. God help us all. And you know what? This is part of the privilege of being a pastor. It is a very taxing job, and it is emotionally and spiritually draining at times. But God, of all the people on the planet, has called us to be there with people during these moments. That's sacred. We need to take our shoes off because that's holy ground.
Amen.
And I think it also leads to what we have spoke about since episode one, where we need each other. Because when we're going through it, because pastors are going through it, they may have a loved one, they've got different things going on. When you are a lone ranger, you've got nobody. And it is lonely. But when you've got your group, you know, a lot of times, you know, you're going through something and the church really doesn't know how to minister to the pastor. Because the pastor's always done it.
Right.
But when you've got, like, I've got you guys got me, we can minister to each other. And that's so important, to help each other through that and having that group.
Absolutely, when we're going through it personally. But sometimes, if we have a heart for the people we're ministering to, we'll pull that emotion in on ourselves. And sometimes, even as we're going through it with somebody, we need somebody on the outside, a fellow pastor, to encourage us, because sometimes I know at least they do. I care if I'm going in there and I'm sitting with them in that motion, I'm leaving with that emotion. It's hard for me just to lay it down. And so I might have to have someone like you fellows to talk to about that. This is what I'm facing. This really sucks.
When I was going to meet with this guy that passed a couple of weeks ago, I reached out to you guys because I got a message saying that he had been incoherent all day. I said, guys, I need you to pray. I need you to pray that I get a minute of clarity. And so I reached out to my guys. I reached out to you guys and some other pastor friends, and I got that time. I went in there, and he spoke to me, and eyes wide open, answered questions. I got that time, and it was because I was able to, and I believe this, it's because I reached out to you guys, and I said, hey, I need you guys to pray. And I knew that I was going in there with my battle buddies, you know, I had the warriors behind me pushing. And so we were moving in the right direction. Yeah. And so that just spur one another on is what we're supposed to do. Yeah.
I love that too. I've been meaning to tell you, you asked for us to pray. I don't even think you wanted a minute. I think you asked for us to pray for just 30 seconds of clarity.
Yeah.
And that's like, I've been praying that for my messages now. Like, out of all the time I'm talking, just let me at least have 30 seconds of
30
clarity
seconds
where
of clarity.
I can speak. And, but it's when you reached out to us, it reinforced to me how focused we have to be with our task.
Yeah.
That you're being called to that bedside for a purpose. Mm-hmm. You're not being called there to just mess around. You're not being called there, you know, that 30 seconds of purpose to talk about the weather. Like, it's to share the hope, the love, the power of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And man, I'm just reading just this morning my favorite passage in the entire Bible, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all man. And that's our hope. That's the anchor to our soul. Why do you need an anchor? The waves are coming. Mm-hmm. And so, man, guys, thanks for kind of opening your soul a little bit today in this. I want to say this to those pastors out there as well. You both hit this at the end there of, if you're going through it, you need a battle buddy with you. If you're personally going through it, that was Colby's side of it. And then Joey says, hey, sometimes I take on that emotion too, which is, I do that same thing. You know what I think the key is here for having that? we were willing to be vulnerable with one another. Like, we didn't get to today without years of, hey, let me tell you what I'm struggling with. And there have been some man, sins that I've confessed to you guys that we'll probably talk about in our next episode. No, there have been some sins I've confessed to you guys that my heart has been beating. You know, if Fitbit had been a thing back then, it would show that it was registering off the chart, because I got to be vulnerable. I've got to open myself up in order to let these guys see into my life. But you know what? Had it not been for time after time after time of being vulnerable together, this wouldn't be happening here. Mm-hmm. And, man, maybe that's a podcast episode for another time, where we talk about how to be vulnerable with other pastors and let other people into your lives. I thank you guys for being
pain
that.
Partners. I think so.
Pain
I think,
partners.
I think that'd be a good episode.
Yeah, absolutely. So
I like battle buddies. It sounds
battle
meaner.
Buddies. Oh,
yeah. Although buddies doesn't sound mean.
Have you noticed that we're like the alliteration family? Pain partners and battle buddies. And, yeah, all right. Well, Small Church Leadership Nation, we're praying for you. And God be with you, and God help you and empower you and also comfort you as you are going through the things that you're going through. We'd really appreciate it if you would go to wherever you got this podcast from and go ahead and give us the best review in the whole wide world. Listen, we want you to be our battle buddies by helping rate and review this. And it just helps this content be pushed up in the algorithm, so others who could need what we have to offer would see that. And, man, as we get ready to close here, when you guys want to share any other thing here?
Yeah, don't be scared to share it with your friends. If it's really helped you, share it with somebody else. Or you may know a pastor that's going through some pain right now that you can share it with. Don't be scared to share it too.
Absolutely.
Please.
And hit us up on Facebook. Go out there in the search bar, type in Small Church Leadership. There we are. Like our page. Tell us what maybe you're dealing with. Send us a private message if you don't want the entire internet world knowing. We'll speak to that through a podcast episode at one time.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, we love you. We don't want you to do this thing together.
You don't want us to do this thing together?
Did I say it that way?
Yes.
See, you know what happened? Is I was going, we haven't recorded in so long, I can't remember how we closed the episodes out, and I was talking without thinking. I know most of the time that's what I do usually, but this time it didn't work out well for me.
I was going to say, well, I do that a lot. Sometimes I just talk and I don't.
We don't want you to do this thing alone. We do want you to do this thing together. And, man, we are praying for you guys. We love you. Until the next time, this has been the Small Church Leadership Podcast, where we are prayerfully helping the small church fulfill the big mission. My name is Brian.
I'm Joey.
And I'm Colby.
And we will see you next time, guys. We love you. Bye.